Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome and welcome back. If you've been joining us for the past several weeks, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Good morning. So we are now in week 3 of our study. We're going to be going through this book over the next 14 weeks. Les, Brian, Clint, they'll all be taking the lion's share from week 6 onward. But we're now in week 3. Week 1, we did a brief kind of survey of the history of Corinth, both its people, its culture, history of Paul. Got into some of the context that exists there before diving into the introduction of the book itself, those first few verses of chapter 1. And that's where we discovered that, you know, Paul is writing this letter because there's a problem in the church. There's a problem in the church that has got Paul honestly very alarmed. He's scared about what he's hearing, about what he's reading about this church that he planted 3 years prior to this letter being sent. And so he writes to address that problem. And so problem is, as you can see from week number 2, it's disunity. The church is not united in what they believe and who they follow. So you can see that, you know, Paul is very, very concerned about that. And so now we're going to dive into week 3. We're going to be looking at two types of wisdom that Paul has kind of already alluded to last week, two types of wisdom and two types of people. So again, for you outliners, people who like to take notes, here is kind of our roadmap for today. We're going to recap a little bit more about last week before kind of going through those Bible study tips. Some of you all have said, hey, like, please repeat those things each and every time. So I'm going to repeat those, and then we're going to get into our study. So recapping last week. All right, so first of all, we've got this multifaceted problem that is beleaguering this church in Corinth. You've got a gifted church, and Paul goes through all of that in the first few verses of chapter 1. You've got a very, very gifted church, a very good thing. But the church isn't using their gifts in a God-honoring way. They're using their gifts in a self-honoring way. They're elevating church leaders as well. They're elevating the church leaders over and above Christ. And because of that, because you've got different people saying, you know, I'm in this tribe, I'm with this group, whatever, the church is not united. They're taking pride in the people who have baptized them rather than the gospel. And so you get this church that's looking more like the culture around them rather than Christ. And then we talked about this idea that Les brought up several weeks ago during one of his sermons, that the gospel is an upside down message. And so what does that mean? The gospel is a message that shows us that God chooses to express his power through his weakness. So rather than choosing this powerful approach, he's going to express his power through something that seems foolish, weak, and lowly to the outside watching world, through Christ. And that's because Christ didn't come to serve himself, but to give himself to others. And so you've got this message that speaks to Christ's selflessness in a world that prides itself on selfishness. So it's all upside down in the eyes of the Corinthian church. And so then Paul takes his attention and turns it to gospel leaders, pastors, church leaders, to make sure that they are clear on what it takes to be a leader in the church. They are to be the ones that reflect the very qualities that Christ reflects himself, one of meekness, of weakness, lowliness, humility. So with that in mind, let's recap the Bible studies. Again, this is for your betterment. If you ever find yourself, you know, in the middle of the week and you want to open God's Word and get a little bit more out of it, I hope that this somehow helps you a little bit more. So when we're reading the Bible, we really want to do kind of 3.5 things, let's say. First thing we want to do, observation. We want to read what the passage says. What does it say? Then we want to do interpretation. What does that mean? What does that mean for then? And, you know, then we want to apply it. What does that mean for me? How does this truth affect me in my life? And finally, paragraphs. You see this a lot, especially in New Testament writings. Paragraphs are the key. They are kind of the thought building block, if you want to call it that, in New Testament writings. That's how the author is going to unpack their main point throughout a letter. Just as we said last week, yes, every verse in Scripture is important, but particularly in New Testament writings, the progression of thought, the unpacking of the writer's main point is going to happen from one paragraph to the next. And so we've got to connect those dots. So with that in mind, let's read our passage. All right, so reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, so let's take a moment and pray as we kind of dive into our study. Lord, we want to thank you for a time where we can gather together to study your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we examine these two types of wisdom, as we examine these two types of people, that if there is anything that conflicts within us, if there's anything that causes us to feel convicted, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the benefit that this letter provides us, a benefit that is for our glory, for your glory, ultimately. So we pray that you would please be with us in this study. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so two types of wisdom. Where did I come up with that? Verse 6. Paul says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Okay, we've got wisdom among the mature. But what kind of wisdom is that? God's wisdom. So we can say right off the bat that wisdom of the mature is God's wisdom. That's the thing that Paul is linking together. And that's what he is contrasting with wisdom of this age. So those are your two types of wisdom. You've got wisdom among the mature, God's wisdom, and you've got wisdom among the rulers of this age. And so Paul has kind of given us these two categories. We've got the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of this age. And Paul is going to use one of his favorite literary devices, compare and contrast, to show us what each of these two things looks like. And kind of, you know, really hold a mirror up to us and say, which camp do you guys belong in? So, first of all, the wisdom of God, it concerns the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. It concerns the cross of Christ. That's where true wisdom finds its basis. In Christ crucified. But the wisdom of the age looks at the cross and says, yeah, I don't get it. That doesn't make any sense to me. Because the world looks at the cross looks through the cross and the salvation that comes from it. That's how God's purpose is fulfilled. It's fulfilled through Christ. But the wisdom of the age, people who subscribe to that, they see that and they just outright reject it. They reject a salvation that comes from outside of themselves rather than salvation that comes from within. They want to be their own saviors. But we see that in verses 7 and 9, this was not an accident. The wisdom of God says that this was not an accident. And Les has been going through, and Brian even mentioned this morning, it speaks to what is talked about in Ephesians 1, that God has a plan. And that we can rest in that plan. We can find security in that plan because God has had this plan all along. But the wisdom of this age, it's even though it's often sought by rulers, leaders, they still look at that plan and say, no, I don't want to trust in that plan. I want to trust in myself. Then we find that, you know, Paul mentions that before, no one understood it. But now Paul does because it's been revealed to him. So the Old Testament, if you wanted to kind of say, you know, how does the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the New Testament function? The Old Testament, everything about the Old Testament points to Christ. In the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels point at Christ. And then everything from Acts to Revelation points back to Christ. So it's all going back to finding its focus on Christ. And Paul finally understands this. Here's a man that, as we talked about in the past couple weeks, he has studied, he has been steeped in Old Testament scripture. And it's finally clicking for him. Finally, the Spirit has revealed God's plan to him. And you can read about this again, like we said, in Acts chapter 9, the road to Damascus, that pivotal moment in Paul's life. But the rulers of this age, they don't see anything. They don't see any of these connections. Their rejection of Christ will ultimately lead to their judgment and their coming to nothing. So you read this list, and does anybody not like the last two, especially on the rulers of this age? You know, you read that and you kind of get uncomfortable, right? You know, seeing you know, the words, you know, rulers of this age or judgment. But first of all, what does it mean to be a ruler of this age? Yeah. Okay, that's very well put. Yeah. So you're subscribing to the wisdom of this age. You are saying, look, this is the wagon that I'm hitching myself to. Rather than saying, I am going to be identified with, known for godly wisdom, whatever is the wisdom of the day, that's what I'm going to be subscribing to. So let me ask you all this. Has anybody in here ever heard of the name Erastus? We got one. Okay. We got two back there, the bishops. Okay. Awesome. Okay, for those of you who never heard the name of Erastus, don't worry. We're about to pick this up. So who was he? All right, so Erastus gets just three mentions in the New Testament. You can see the references there. And from these references, we know this. We know that he was the city treasurer in Corinth, that he was a believer, and that he was a member of the Corinthian church. And that's it. His name, his office, and who, a little bit, like a very tiny background about who he was. That's all that we know. But his existence and the validity of the Bible were dismissed because his name only shows up here in the New Testament. Scholars dismissed it because they said, look, if we can't find any evidence of Erastus's name in Roman literature, in secular literature, then that must mean that the Bible itself has got to be wrong, got to be flawed, fake, whatever. There's no way that he could have existed in Roman times if this was the case. But in 1929, all of that changed. So this is what is known as the Erastus Stone. All right, it's about the size of a bathtub. Archaeologists uncovered this stone in 1929, and it's got a dedication on there. It's written in Latin that reads, Erastus pro edilitate sua pecunia stravit. If you don't understand Latin, what it means is for his aedileship, for his public service, Erastus laid this stone at his expense. So suddenly, 1929, a couple hundred years or so after we see his name written in Scripture. Here is his name in a secular place. Here is his name carved in a stone, proving not only that he did exist, he was who the Bible said he was, but that he was also, you know, very much an important person. Now, another thing that's pretty interesting about where this stone sits is where it was placed. Now, in week one, we kind of covered the city map, if you will, the layout of Corinth. This is it. And so you've got the Odeon, you've got the kind of the main big amphitheater in town. You've got the Agora, kind of think of that as like the square of Oxford. And then you've got Lekeion Road. That is Main Street. That's North Lamar. All right. And the dedication stone to Erastus was right there on Theater Street. And I say all that because, you know, think about this. You know, you're walking down, walking through ancient Corinth. You've gone to the city center for your date, and now you're walking to go get your evening entertainment at the theater. And you walk down one of three big roads. You know, you've got Lekeion Road. You've got the road that kind of goes between the two temples, kind of in the middle there, and then you got Theater Street. So this stone wasn't just sitting on some kind of like back alley somewhere. Oh yeah, he was kind of okay. No, he gets a very prominent place in this city. He clearly was well thought of. And so just like it took a lot of time for archaeologists and scholars to put these pieces together for the Erastus stone, it took some time for the will of God to be revealed. And thankfully, the people in Corinth, just like Erastus, listened to what Paul had to say. You know, the conventional approach in Roman times was make as much of a name for yourself, gain as much notoriety as possible, get a lot of power, and die rich. But Erastus did not do that. And you can see that from any of the documents that you search for, you're just not going to find his name. He wasn't searching for power in terms of Roman or Greek city-state power. No. He found his identity in Christ, in the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the age. And so that's really what Paul is getting at. He's saying, look, you know, if we're looking at our lives and we're trying to figure out, you know, what is the most important thing to associate ourselves with, it's going to be the wisdom of God. And so Paul gives us these two types of wisdom, and then he gives us these two types of people that kind of associate themselves with that. And so these next few verses 10 and a half through 16, Paul again is going to use kind of compare and contrast to really hammer home his point. Now, verses 14 and 15 is really where we see these two types of people. Okay, we got the person without the Spirit, and the person without the Spirit, they do what? They do not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but consider themselves foolishness. They cannot understand. They are not discerned through the Spirit. But then you've got the person with the Spirit, and that's someone that makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. So think about I guess another good question would be, what does that mean? Think about this. Think about any personal relationship that you have with somebody. All right, it could be a loved one, a colleague, coworker, close friend. How do you know what they are thinking? They have to tell you. They have to tell you. You know, like, Laura has no idea what I'm thinking unless I tell her. You know, that's just the way it is. So what we have here is we have the Spirit telling Paul through God's word what God's plan is, what the wisdom of God is. So what is true of relationships is true of God's relationships with humankind. So only God knows his plans and purposes, and only God can make them known. And thankfully, and Paul is reinforcing this, thankfully, God makes his plan known through the Holy Spirit, through God's word. And that's where we get the living embodiment of his word. And Davis, what is the living embodiment of God's word?
Jesus.
Thank you. Right answer in Bible study, in Sunday school is always Jesus. So you get these two types of people, and as you read these two different lists, you know, you see that these words really, they have a particular bite. So they have a particular bite, especially to folks who were enamored by the prevailing wisdom of the day, because they were in danger of being seduced away from the gospel of the cross. These were folks who considered themselves to be very spiritual, right? But they have become disenchanted by Paul's methods and his message. But these words also provide a necessary reminder. And that's because true wisdom finds its source in God, just like what we talked about earlier. Finds its source in God, and it's revealed through and only through God's word. And the whole issue at the core of this letter is the church, they've lost sight of that. They had what they had because of God, and God was at work among them, granting them understanding, but then they started looking elsewhere in the culture. But Paul is saying, no, you've got to understand that the gifts that you have as a church come from God, so that there is no boasting whatsoever. And so that really, that kind of brings us back to the main question that Paul has left us with at the beginning of this letter, and then we've been repeating week after week. You know, are we looking more like Corinth, or are we looking more like Christ? Are we looking more like Oxford, or are we looking more like Christ? So that's what Paul is going to continue to revisit over and over again as we go through this letter in a lot of different ways. So please, you know, if you have any questions, please come see me after. I know we've kind of covered this pretty fast, but yeah, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Paul's words. I want to thank you for messy churches and the fact that through these messy churches, through these imperfect people, we can see that we too are imperfect, that we can see that we need Christ. We need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God that is revealed through Christ to impress upon our lives and our actions just as much today as it did for these believers in Corinth. And so, Lord, would you please help us day by day to remember these truths, to hold fast to them, to hold fast to the gospel of Christ, and to live that out to our neighbors, our colleagues, friends, coworkers, family. And I pray all of this, Lord, in Christ's name, amen.